Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we are going to wrap up our series on the book of Colossians, the Born series. And as you're turning there in your Bibles or in your smartphones, we want to welcome those who are first-time guests with us. Maybe this is your first time, not just in our church, but first time in church, or maybe first time in a long time. And maybe you feel a little strange because you don't know anybody. Well, if you feel strange, I want you to look around you, okay? Look around you right now. Everybody you see has at one time or another been a first-time guest here, and they felt strange too. And they overcame those feelings of being uncomfortable, and they made it through, okay? And our hope is you do too. Our hope is that you find friends here that you can journey through life with, who will be with you and stick with you through thick and thin. And we're so glad you're here this morning. And speaking of friends, as we look at these last 11 verses of Colossians, there's something I want us to notice is that when Paul wraps up this letter, he's not doing it by teaching theology, by teaching doctrine. Instead, he's going to point out people. He's going to reference people that are there in the church in Colossae, and then also people that are with him as he is in prison in Rome. And he's focusing on people. And let's pick it up in verse 7 this morning, Colossians chapter 4. Paul is saying, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions that if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphrasis, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, the thing that strikes me as I read this passage and many of other Paul's writings, many of his other letters, and even the book of Acts, which describes Paul's ministry and all the different places he went on his missionary travels, the thing that strikes me is Paul never did ministry alone. He never did ministry alone. He always had a group of people, a team of people with him. He did not live his life in isolation. He had interaction and relationship and connection with others. And you know, we are seeing nowadays an epidemic because many people are Lone Ranger Christians. I'm going to do this by myself. I don't need church. I don't need church. I can do this by my own. I can listen online, or I can listen to my tapes, or I can watch the TV preacher. I've got TBN, whatever it is. There's a lot of people that feel they can be the Lone Ranger. Friends, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? You can't ride alone. If you are a Christian, God is calling you to relationship with other believers. This last Wednesday in 12:12 prayer, I read a prayer request And someone just said, you know, pray for several of my friends that I used to go to church with, that I grew up with. Something has happened over the years, and they become disenfranchised, and they're not going to church anymore. They don't have any fellowship. They're doing this all by themselves. And friends, that's not healthy. We're not supposed to do that. We cannot travel through alone. In fact, do you realize if you stop going to church, you're sinning? Did you realize that? If you stop going to church, you're sinning. This is what the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here it is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't stop going to church. Don't quit. You need to keep going to church. As he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, it was a problem back in Paul's day, just as it was in our day. He says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you look at the first part of the verse there, it says, let us consider. That verse, consider, means to fully observe. It means to think, to understand. And I love how the NIV puts it. It says, let us spur one another on. Let's consider, let's think about, let's understand how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. I mean, isn't that a great translation for Wyoming? Yee-haw! Let's spur each other on. Does it feel good to get spurred? I wouldn't think so. I've never been spurred. I'm not a horse, okay? But I think it would be uncomfortable. But sometimes we need a good kick. Sometimes we need someone who knows us to spur us on. And Paul says, I want you to think about, I want you to consider, know each other, and understand how you can motivate, how you can encourage, how you can challenge, how can you propel someone to love and good deeds, to loving others, to having great relationships with family, in the church body, in the world, with your neighbors, and then how to do good deeds, how to be a light, how to shine your light to the world around you. And if you stop going to church, you lose that. If you take a poker from a fireplace and you stick it in the coals, what happens to it? It gets hot. If you take that poker out and you set it over in the corner, what happens? It gets cold. And that's what happens when you remove yourselves from an on-fire body of believers, from people that love Jesus and are passionate about it, doing relationship, doing life with Him, you are setting yourself in the corner and you will become cold. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Spur one another on. I want you to look at take out your bulletins this morning, and on the back are your sermon notes. And it says there, if you're taking notes this morning, being a Christian means doing life together with others. Being a Christian means doing life together with other people. The Bourne legacy, a legacy is something that goes on. If you want to have a legacy, then the Bourne legacy is connecting with others and investing in them for eternity. It's connecting with other people, and then it's investing in them. It's not just being friends, but we invest. And really, that's what Paul did. As we look at Paul's life, that's what he did. And he even encouraged them. You need to network. Take a look at the verse 16. Paul says, when this epistle, this letter that I'm writing you, when that's read in your church, see that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise, you read their epistle. Paul's saying, don't travel alone. You need one another. You need relationships. You help them grow because there's things I wrote in their letter that will help you and things in your letter that will help them. You don't have all the truth. How many of you realize that? You don't know it all. Now, I've run into some Christians who do think they know it all. When I was pastoring in Iowa, there was a pastor in town that was pretty high and mighty in all of our churches. There was 5 Assembly of God churches in a tri-state area, and 5 of the churches, they got together for a missions convention. And there was one pastor in that group, unfortunately, was high and mighty, and he said to, they were talking, and one of the pastors, it kind of came up, it wasn't the best of relationships, and he says, do you think that you can learn anything from me? And the guy said, no, I can't learn anything from you. I know everything there is. When you come to that place in your life, when you think you are the authority, you are the only big kahuna, you're in danger. You're in danger. We need to connect with each other and invest in each other and do life together. And that's one reason why I'm so excited about our life group starting up this fall. In the end of September, we're going to get them going again. And we want to invite everyone to be a part. We'll have some signups going in August. And if you're interested in hosting or being a leader, learning more about it, you can come to our training. It's August 19th and the 26th. Be at both of those dates. It's a Wednesday night. Make plans for that. But if you have not been in a life group, you're missing it, all right? Life groups are a great way to connect and invest in other people. Because as God reveals to you what he's doing in speaking to you through the word, then you encourage others and they encourage you. I've had so many reports from those who've been in life groups saying, man, I love my life group. I love what's going on. So I encourage you, be part of our life groups. All right, there's our commercial. Yeah, I heard a whoop. Someone's excited. All right, I'm not the only one. Here's the thing. You can't do life alone. John Donne, the English poet, said, no man is an island. Look at that. You're not out on the seas all by yourself. You need each other. We're called the body of Christ. What happens if the leg says, you know what? I don't need the body. I'm going to be an island. And the leg cuts itself off. What happens to the leg? It dies. Here's the thing. When we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, from relationship, from doing life with others, we will die and the body is hindered. If you lost your leg today, how many would say, yeah, I'd be hampered? It would really slow me down. It would. And that's why we need to do life together. No one is an island. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at three essential relationships every Christian needs. If you're a Christ follower, I want you to take notes. There's three relationships that we need. And as we look at these lists, we're going to look at the characters, the people of Colossians, okay? The first relationship we need is extenders. Extenders. This is found in verses 7 to 9. It's with Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And I am sending him to you for this very purpose, listen to this, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul says, I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I can't come. I can't comfort you. I can't minister to you. But Tychicus is going to extend my ministry. That comfort, that encouragement I want to give you, that's the very purpose I'm sending Tychicus to you, to lift you up and to help you through this time, since I can't do it. And you know something? Onesimus is going to come with him. They were extensions. Here's the thing. God has a calling for your life, okay? Our destiny class, we just wrapped up our destiny class Wednesday night, and one of the things we talked about is that you have a calling from God. You have been shaped for significance. You've been designed for destiny. God has plans and purposes for you to accomplish. And here's the thing. If you're going to truly accomplish them, you can't be an island. You need to develop a team. If Paul wouldn't have developed a team, his missionary journey wouldn't have went far, because he probably spent a third of the time in jail. Instead, he could send people out. And so we need to be developing people that can extend the calling we have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And by the way, our destiny classes are going to be in September, the first 4 weeks of September. So if you missed them in July, sign up. We will have a sign-up sheet out there, and you can be in them in September. But here's the thing. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verse 1. I, a prisoner of the Lord, he was in prison again, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I am called. Say, I have a ministry, and I'm going to fulfill it. God has a calling for you. There are people that you can reach that I can't reach. Now, when I say a calling, that doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. But God has a work for you to do. And in verse 17, take a look back in our text, Colossians 4, 17. I know some people say, well, Craig, I'm not a pastor. God doesn't call me. Oh, yeah? Look at this. It says, say to Archippus. Archippus is a lay person. He's not a pastor. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. He's saying, fulfill the ministry, fulfill the calling God has given you, and you have a calling. Are you living in the calling God has for you? Are you living in it? And if you are you trying to build a team, gather other people around you, and mentor? Because here's the thing. What happens if someday you die, you move, or God changes your calling and you do something else? The ministry you're doing now falls flat on its face. Jesus has always been about people reproducing people, extenders. That's the first relationship we need in our lives, is we need to extend. Teams can do more together than individuals can do alone. You know, and our food pantry, I look at what they're doing. It started with just one person, Barb Walters. She's on vacation. She's not here this morning. But she has built it up. She's developed a team, and it's phenomenal. We have a parking lot team, a greeter team. We have a nursery team of over 20 people that help once a quarter in the nursery. If we just had a few people and no teams, we wouldn't have ministry going on. That is the power of teamwork. I want you to just say, God, show me my calling if you don't know what your calling is. And if you do have a calling, if you know what it is, say, God, show me who to develop. Show me how to build my team. Show me how to extend myself so that you can have a greater influence. That's the first relationship the Apostle Paul had. Now, before we go to the second point, I want to point out the second guy that Paul tagged on here. His name was Onesimus. That's a guy you maybe don't know much about, but he's mentioned another place in the Bible, and it's in the book of Philemon. And as you read Philemon, you realize Onesimus was a runaway slave. And so he left his master, he ran away, he's a criminal. And yet Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and he says, hey, I have Philemon, and he ran away from you, but while I've been in prison here, he has come to know Jesus, and he's been a help to me. And Paul's pouring into him, he's mentoring me. He says, I want to keep him for myself, because he's such a benefit to my team. But you know what? It's only right for him to come back to you. And he encourages Philemon to forgive him. And what's interesting, church history tells us that one day in Ephesus, there was a bishop, there was a pastor, and his name was Onesimus. It's very possible that this runaway slave was actually became a pastor. This criminal, this outlaw became a pastor. Here's the thing, God can use anyone. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, God can use you. You have a calling. Okay, let's move on. We got two more relationships we want to cover. The second relationship that every Christian needs is encouragers. We need encouragers in our lives. We see this in verse 10 and 11. Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Now look at this. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, they're a comfort. That word comfort is a compound Greek word, and it means to gather near. And Paul says, these guys I've gathered near me, and they encourage me. You see, there are some people in our lives, maybe they're not going to extend our ministry, but they're there and they're going to lift us up. They're going to encourage us when we're down. They're going to pump us up when we have went flat. And we all need encouragers in life. We need people that are going to walk with us. Now, here's the thing. How do you find an encourager? How do you find an encourager? Proverbs chapter 18, 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So if you want people to encourage you and to lift you up and to be that positive force in your life, then you need to initiate it. It starts with us. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Oh man, the people in that church are so unfriendly. They're so mean. You know, no one likes me. I have no friends." And yet, they come to church maybe once a month. Or when they do come to church, they're out the doors. We're singing the last song. They don't hang around. They come in after we've started worship 10 minutes late. They don't give anyone an opportunity. And yet they say, "Man, nobody likes me. You know, this is so bad. I mean, where's the love?" Friends, if you want friends, you need to be friendly. You need to reach out. You need to talk. You need to initiate. Instead of waiting for someone to invite you out to lunch or have you over to their home, you do it. You engage. That's what love is. God initiated love to us. That's what it's all about. Us initiating relationship just as God initiated relationship with us. So if you want encouragers in your life, reach out to people. And here's the thing. You're going to be around some people and you're going to realize, you know what? They're not an encourager. They're a discourager. I mean, I do know some people, they have the spiritual gift of discouragement. I don't think that's a spiritual gift though, okay? But look for people that can encourage you and lift you up and spur you on to love and good deeds. It's not, you know, that's what encouragers do. Look for those kinds of people. Not everyone you'll meet will be that encourager, so use discernment. And don't just trust someone point blank right away. Build trust with them. Build trust with them. All right, the last relationship that we need in our lives are people who are intercessors. We need people who are intercessors. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "Epaphras, who was one of you," so he was from the church of Colossae, "a bondservant of Christ, greets you," listen to this, "always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Epaphras was an intercessor. He was praying for the Colossians. And this was not just a namby-pamby prayer. It wasn't a casual, lackadaisical prayer. That word labor, laboring fervently, it means to fight. It means to contend with someone, to struggle. It's the same word that was used like in an athletic competition, in a gymnastics competition, where you're fighting and you're really going at it. And Epaphras was fighting in the heavenlies. He knew there was a spiritual warfare, and he was battling demonic forces that were trying to come against the Colossian church. That same church that Tychicus was going to comfort them and minister to them with whatever they were going through. He passionately prayed for the Colossians, for their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their emotional needs. And we need people like that in our lives. People that'll pray for us. People that intercede for us. As believers, I have people that pray for me. I call them and I say, "Hey, lift me up, lift my family up, pray for us." I just want to throw this out to parents. Parents, you are the main intercessor for your kids. If you are not praying for your kids, who will? Be an intercessor. Lift them up in the Lord. Undergird them in prayer. And pray for your pastors. We need prayers. Paul knew the importance of this. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2 and 4. We read these verses last week. Paul said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us." He said, pray for us. Our ministry needs it. Why? Because we want God to open a door for the word. I want to know how I need to speak, how I can make manifest, how everyone can see the clear message of Jesus Christ. Friends, I need your prayers. I need your prayers to preach. I need your prayers to live holy, to have a great marriage, to be a good father. I need your prayers to know what things to do and what things not to do. Not every opportunity that comes across our path is one that we're supposed to accept. I need your prayers. E.M. Bounds said this. He's talking about the importance of praying for your pastor. He says there's two benefits. He says, "No man will pray long and continue in sin. Praying breaks up bad living. while bad living breaks down prayer. Praying goes into bankruptcy when a man goes into sinning. To obey the cry of the preacher, "Brothers, pray for us," sets men to doing that which will induce right living in them and will tend to break them away from sin. So how many want sin to be broken in your life? Pray for your pastor, okay? Pray for your pastor. He goes on to say, prayer helps the preacher, is an aid to the sermon, assists the hearer, and promotes right living in the pew. God hears the praying of a church for its minister. Prayer for the preached word is a direct aid to it. Prayer for the preacher gives wings to the gospel as well as feet. Prayer makes the word of the Lord go forward strongly and rapidly. It takes the shackles off the message and gives it a chance to run straight to the hearts of sinners and saints alike. It opens the way, clears the track, and furnishes a free course. The failure of many a preacher may be found just here. He was hampered, hindered, crippled by a prayerless church. You know, how many have seen electric poles and electric wires? The poles, they don't have the power, do they? They just hold the wires up. The wires have the power. And friends, when you pray, you're like an electric pole. When the poles go down, there's no power. But when the poles are up, that's like the prayers of the saints. When you are praying, it allows the power of God to flow in our service, in our ministries, in our church, and in our lives. Your prayers, corporate prayer, is so vitally important. Be a person of prayer. I want to say thank you ahead of time. I know there are several of you that pray for our church, that come to our 12:12 prayer time. Thank you for praying. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Paul had all three of these relationships in his life. He had extenders, people that multiplied his influence in his ministry. He had encouragers, people that could lift him up, that were there, people that gathered near him for comfort and support and help. And then he had intercessors, people that passionately undergirded him. And we need those. We need extenders, encouragers, and intercessors. And not only do we need them in our lives, but I just want to throw out to you, maybe God is asking you to be one of those three things. You know, this is something I found out, is that sometimes I'm an extender for one person, an encourager for another, and an intercessor for another. Not only do I need them, but I need to be them. And so I want you to be praying and saying, God, who should I extend? Who should I encourage? And who do you want me to intercede for? Give me a burden for someone. Now, as we wrap this up about being a person of legacy, there's one final person I want to touch on, and it's a guy named Demas. He's mentioned right at the kind of at the tail end of the people that were part of Paul's team, and he just says, Demas greets you. Verse 14, Demas greets you. And here's the thing. Demas is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Once here, and another place where he's just included in a list of guys that are on Paul's ministry team. But the third reference is a very sad, tragic reference. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." In your notes, if you want to leave a legacy, don't be a deserter. Don't be a deserter. It says that Demas loved the world. He loved riches. Maybe it was popularity, notoriety. Maybe it was power he loved. Maybe it was pleasure. Maybe it was comfort. And he said, you know what? These things, the things of the world, are more important to me than God. And as a result, he left the faith. He forsook the call of salvation. He forsook the destiny, the ministry, the calling that God had in his life, because this world was more important. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I want to ask every
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.